Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word of God that you have given to us, that we might learn more about you. We thank you for the seed planted this morning through Amy's message. And we pray for Chris now as he comes to share with us the words that you have given him, that the seeds that are planted in our lives through this word will grow and multiply and reap a harvest for you. In Jesus' name. Let us turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, the parable of the sower. While a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the others who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A man named Viktor Frankl was a Jew who found himself in a concentration camp with all his family. And along the way in that concentration camp, his wife and his children were murdered. And yet he survived, and at the end of it all, after the war, he was despondent and depressed. But he began to reflect on his experience and wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he just wrote in that book basically that human beings must have meaning in their lives before anything else. Sex, money, anything else that people pursue, people must have meaning. What is the meaning of life? Well, that's a big one, isn't it? What is our purpose? What makes us happy? Well, to the secular world, that's a very hard question. But do you know what? The Bible says it's easy. The purpose of life, the meaning of life, is simple. It is this. It always has been. It always is. It always will be found at the foot of God's throne. Because the meaning of life is found only in God and in the surrender to God, or as we've heard, being rescued, if you will. Going on our own, we get in trouble. But we are rescued when we go to look to God and say, I need some help here. I can't do it myself. Finally, you don't really ever come to the place of maturity or even salvation until you come there. Now, the woman we've read about in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she sought happiness, she sought meaning in husband after husband after husband. Now, ladies, I won't ask you if you found meaning. No, never mind. I won't go get into that. You know, we tend to do that, don't we? We look for meaning and happiness in things and money and situations or education or vacations, even in relationships. And all those things are not bad things in themselves. In fact, God wants you to have them, especially a relationship with a man or a woman, for most people. But in the end, it is God who makes the meaning. And that's really what I want to talk about today. We've been talking about the woman at the well. We read about her last week. And this is kind of the follow-up of what happened afterwards. You remember Jesus' conversation with her, and he surprisingly asked her for a drink, even though she was a Samaritan and a female, which didn't happen in those days. For a Jewish man to speak to a woman was not heard of, and yet he did it, and in doing so showed love for her. And in the end, she's excited. So excited, in fact, she leaves her water jar and runs back to town. And that's where we find, that's where we are in the passage. So here we are at the Word of God from John, chapter 4 in John. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months to the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. How do we find satisfaction? How do we find meaning, purpose? Well, first of all, I believe that satisfaction comes from hearing God's word and understanding it. Jesus said to his disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. In other words, they're kind of clueless, as usual. But you know, I find people often will take things literally when they should be symbolic, and symbolic when they should be literal. I don't know how many times I have heard it said by people, well, I don't take the Bible literally. Okay, this may be symbolic and hyperbolic, but I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. I wouldn't be rich, but we could take a nice cruise. Now that may be symbolic, I don't know. Maybe not that much, but I've heard it. I don't know how many times. But you know what people really mean when they say that? They really mean they don't believe the Bible. That's the modern view. We are too scientific, we're too smart, we're too whatever to believe in the Bible. So even Christians, they say that. Or they believe parts of it and won't believe other parts of it. You know, we've already seen this tendency of people. When Nicodemus is told by Jesus, you must be born again, Nicodemus thinks literally. He thinks, he must be talking about their actual birth. And he says, no one can crawl back into a womb and be born again. Well, of course not. Jesus is talking about spiritual rebirth. The woman at the well, he says, I will give you water to drink, which will give you eternal life. And she's thinking of real water. He says, where are you going to get that? Later on, here we see the disciples. He talks about food, which you know nothing about. They're thinking about literal food. And later on, in John 6, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Wow, that's a strange one, isn't it? But he's talking spiritually. Today, people in the biggest problem with reading the book of Revelation is that people are looking for literal fulfillment of things with big heads and fire and all that kind of stuff. You know, in the Bible doesn't require you to take everything literally. Some of it is symbolic. But let me tell you something. Even behind the symbolism, there's a little literal truth to be understood and obeyed. And part of the skill set we all need is learning how to read the Bible and determining which is which. Now, it's not always easy. I mean, for example, what about the tree in the garden? Was that literal or symbolic? Guess what? It's both. It's a literal tree, but it's the symbol. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, by the way, it wasn't an apple tree. Well, I'll talk about that. That drives me nuts when people talk about being an apple. But, you know, there are things in the Bible you better take literally. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? I know that's hard for modern people, but, you know, the real question is what kind of God do you believe in? Does God have the power to do that? Well, I like to say after the first galaxy, raising the dead's not that hard. Satisfaction is hearing God's word and learning to understand it. Learning, and it takes work. It's not always that easy. But most of us aren't that willing to put in the work. A satisfaction also comes in found in honest confession. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ or the Messiah? Now you remember what Jesus did to her? He's going along in a conversation and he brings up something highly uncomfortable. He brings up the sin question, basically. And he right in the middle of the conversation, he says, go call your husband. Guess what? You've already had five husbands. And the one guy you're living with is not your husband. Now, he was I think we can learn a lot from Jesus here. He was very kind to her. He didn't press the issue. And when we talk to people about Jesus, we have to remember that when he's talking to her, he's the Messiah, he's perfect. When we talk to other people, we're not the Messiah and we're not perfect. But we can tell other people about the Messiah who is perfect. And we need to. There's an old saying that I've repeated many times. You'll hear me say it again. But you know, it's one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. That's what evangelism is. But we can't forget this sin question. And the gospel is this: repent and believe. So much preaching today is, you're just the best thing since sliced bread. Go and just be happy. I won't name names. And I just get hives when I hear that kind of thing. And yes, there's a positive message in the gospel. Guess what? You're made in God's image. You're saved by Jesus. There is a reason to be happy. But not because of anything you did. Because of what Jesus did. Amen. Huh? Yes. He touches on it. But you know, it really isn't about her living with other guys, several guys. There's a deeper issue going on here. The sin problem really is a problem that we all have. And it's very interesting. Jesus, there's a scripture in the Bible that I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but it's Isaiah. And that scripture is taken two ways by biblical theologians. And it goes something like this. He says, how far you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly. Now, in an earthly fulfillment, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and it describes him perfectly. But some theologians think this is a double meaning, and it also might mean Satan as well before the time. You could take it that way, because the nature of sin, the nature of our nature, is that basically we want to do our own thing and we want to glorify ourselves. We know very little of it. Someone once said we know very little of our own nature until we recognize that we prefer our own will to God's. And so in this scripture, Satan or Nebuchadnezzar or whoever it happens to be asserts his own will five times. I will, I will, I will, I will. And in time, that I will was multiplied many billions of times by the rebellious wills of his followers and the I wills of many billions of men and women since then. Now, the scripture may describe Nebuchadnezzar. It also may describe Satan, but it certainly describes your average two-year-old, too. It also describes us as well. That's why the third satisfaction is surrendering to God, surrendering to and doing the will of God. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. It was once a missionary who was translating the Bible, and he was trying to find a word in that language for obedience, and he was just having a really hard time. He was having such a hard time, he just couldn't figure it out. But he was walking around one day, had a dog with him, and his dog, you know how dogs are. They think you basically are the best thing since sliced bread. And he was going, you know, that kind of thing. And this guy saw, this native guy saw him and said, used a word that said, your dog is all ear. And the missionary knew he had the word for obedience right there. We need to be all ear with God. We need to surrender to God. And that brings satisfaction. Because we will never find satisfaction until we know our place in the universe. And our place in the universe is at the throne of God, at his feet. You know, I found out something since I've lived in Haines. And that's, everybody knows everybody. and everything about everybody. Now, is that symbolic or literal? Maybe somewhat symbolic, because that's not literally true, is it? But it's a lot true. Very typical small town. You can imagine the town the Samaritan woman lived in was very much like that, as many small towns. And that's not criticism. There's a lot of great things about small towns, wonderful things about small towns. But it's really true. It's interesting to hear conversations. Oh, this person. Yeah, this person. He named all these names. I have no idea who they are. And yet you know them. Why? Because you've been here. It's perfectly natural. Well, the third satisfaction is learning to see people as God sees them. Jesus asked his disciples for 4 months more and then a harvest. Don't you say that? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvests. Now, suppose someone like the woman at the well showed up in this church from Haines. Odds are you'll know who she is. And you'll know every detail about her. But maybe she's one of those people who's a great sinner. Maybe it's a he. The sinner that you probably can name them. What would you do if that person sat right here? Maybe they hadn't had a bath in a while. You know, there was a guy who walked into my office and I looked at him, and he had tattoos all down to here, and he was kind of rough looking. You know who he was? He's the Salvation Army leader guy. I'm going, I was in Afghanistan. I had to learn something. I had to repent of something. Every soldier had a tattoo, even the women. They'd be in their PT gear and tattoos. I looked at myself, and I don't have a tattoo. I went to a friend of mine who was the deputy commander, and I said, Derek, because we were the same rank, we could call each other our name, and I said, Derek, do you have a tattoo? He just laughed and said, no, I don't have a tattoo. Do you want a tattoo? No, that's not something I ever want. I had this thing about tattoos. I thought they were kind of, I won't tell you what I think, but I had a chaplain assistant who was a strong Christian man. He was a young man in his 30s. To me, that was young. And he was a strong Christian guy, but he had what they call a sleeve all up and down on both arms. And I asked him, I said, okay, Dave, I got to know, what's this about? And he was telling me about how it's telling the story of my life. And okay, I got it. And I had to repent. Why did I have to repent? Because I was judging him by outward appearances. I was judging him from the outside versus the in. And I'm never going to get a tattoo. But if a godly person wants to get a tattoo, okay. That's between them and God. It's not between. I had to repent. I had to take a step back. And I think we do too sometimes. You know, we're all sinners. And we live in this world that says you can't say anything's wrong. How dare you say anything is wrong? And that's wrong too. But as I said, we're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love the children's sermon we heard. It was about rescuing. People need to be rescued. And we are under obligation, command, to tell others about Jesus. It's not an option. We just treat it like that. No, we have to do it right. We're not Jesus. We're not the Messiah. I can't save anyone. But Jesus can. He saved me. And that was a piece of work, believe me. He did. So we remember that who people are. Paul says this, and I want you to hear this. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded even Jesus that way, we no longer do so. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting sins, people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. No one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Outward appearances. You know, we tend to look at people and go, oh, you're a person of color. You must be less than human. You're a Jew. You must be less than human. Or right now, if you're white, you must be evil. I know I'm speaking hard things. All of that is just evil. All of it. If you judge people from outward appearances, you are not doing the will of God. The Bible says so. That's not Chris. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. Satisfaction is also found in people coming to know Christ through your testimony. I love this. This is the end of the story. It's great. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Now, what did she learn? Well, yes, it was a miracle. Jesus saw her and saw all the stuff she had done, and no one else would know, no stranger would know that. That was a miracle in itself. But she saw something else I mentioned last week. She saw that he knew everything about her, every good thing and every bad thing down to the nooks and the crannies, and still talked to her and still loved her in that way. And oh, by the way, you can't hide from God. You know, sometimes when you're in church, you ask people how they are. How are you doing? I'm fine. And there's some part, every now and then, there's part of me wants to go, liar. Because I know them, I know what's going on in their heart, and they're lying to me. And I've done the same thing many times. I'm fine. I'm just fine. No, I'm not fine. God knows everything. You can't hide. But that's okay. God still loves you. God still loves you. And you know the fun thing about it all is that when you tell somebody else and they come to Christ, that's fun. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That is knowing you made a difference for Jesus in someone's life. Maybe you plant a seed, like the parable of the sower. Maybe you cultivate, maybe you harvest. But all of that, there's no greater mission for the church. And we're talking about mission, are we not? And vision. And no greater mission and vision for your private life than to tell others, and whatever, by word and deed, about Jesus. And I'm not talking about grabbing people by their collar and asking them if they know Jesus all the time. I'm just simply saying is that we've got to not keep our mouth shut and our deeds shut. There's no greater mission for us or for the church. I'll close with a story I read once about a salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale. As he talked with the sales manager, he lamented, I guess it just proves you can't lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. So it is with evangelism. Our lives and our church should be so filled with Jesus that we create a thirst for the community of Haynes. For Jesus Christ. That is our vision. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these stories that tell us about yourself. Remind us, yes, we need to repent. We need to see ourselves clearly. We need to confess. But we need to remember grace and love that you have for us. And that really it is about telling others about our Lord so that others too can come to your throne and sit at your feet. We pray that you would give us that desire and that motivation, that energy, that gratitude, that you would help us to tell people about the one that you have sent, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.